And we turn this morning to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 16. The Gospel of Mark and chapter 16 and verse 9. The Gospel of Mark and chapter 16 and verse 9. That's page 1021. Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them, that's the disciples of Jesus, that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive, and had been seen of her, believed not. And after that he appeared in another form unto two of them, and as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Now this morning, the subject before us is the consequences of belief and unbelief. The consequences of belief and unbelief. Now, the risen Lord ensured that the very first person that he met after the resurrection was a remarkable trophy of his grace. In her fallen state by nature before her conversion, Mary Magdalene was a tragic case of devil possession. And Mark purposely mentions her state as he is inspired by the Holy Spirit. He purposely mentions her state before conversion to magnify to us the wonders of salvation by grace. You see, the religious leaders who didn't understand God's grace considered Mary to be a worthless, unclean individual. But the Saviour, the Lord Jesus, delivered her, saved her, forgave her from all her sin, and clothed her with his righteousness. And she was a true trophy of God's grace. We read of her demonic deliverance in Luke chapter 8 and verse 2. And it came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. And we read also then of, after her conversion, the heartfelt gratitude of Mary Magdalene as she followed her Lord. Because we read in chapter 15, verse 40, there were also, of Mark, there were also women looking on afar off. This is at Calvary, at the crucifixion. Among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, the less, and Joseph, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him. And many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. So we read of her heartfelt gratitude, her faith and her obedience in following her Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we read also of her courageous loyalty to the Lord Jesus. If we turn to John chapter 19 and verse 25, John chapter 19 verse 25, we read, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene." There she was, the woman who had been delivered from devil possession, the woman who is despised as unclean by the religious leaders, this woman, saved by grace, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, was there at the cross, standing by the cross. And then, of course, you see, as she stood by the cross, she fellowshiped with her Master, her Saviour, and She was blessed with fellowship with the risen Lord. And so it is for us this morning. If we will come by faith to the cross in humility and with reverence and repentance, and we will come just as we are, and we will look to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world and trust in Him, we will not only know the blessing of forgiveness of sin, but we will know fellowship with the risen Lord. There is no fellowship with the risen Lord if we don't stand first by the cross. We need to stand by the cross and look up to our Lord by faith and understand what He's done for us as needy sinners. And as we do that, and we come to Him and we trust in Him, we will then know, under the power of the Holy Spirit of God, the wonders of fellowship with the risen Lord, that we might know Him and the power of His resurrection in our lives. So, in her converted state, living according to the new nature by faith, Mary was filled with love for her Lord. She is set forth then as a great trophy of grace to remind us of the power of God's salvation in Jesus Christ the Lord. There is no one with whom it is impossible for the Lord to save this morning. And one of the points we need to remind ourselves, though, of here, that as when a person is in Christ Jesus and they are saved, old things are passed away and all things become new. Now Mary was in the bondage of Satan. She was in the possession of Satan, but she was liberated by the power of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, you will be free indeed. Absolutely, certainly. You will have liberty in Christ Jesus. No doubt, Mary Magdalene was still tempted. She was still accused. She was still harassed. But nothing could separate her from the Lord Jesus. Nothing could separate her from the love of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. So it was that Mary Magdalene, out of whom were taken seven spirits, evil spirits, she was the one privileged to take the news to Jesus. And let her testimony be an encouragement to you this morning. The Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But now we must move on to something which is very challenging, the problem of unbelief. So here is Mary Magdalene. She has been met by the Lord Jesus, who has risen from the tomb, and she goes to the disciples, who are caught up in a room, locked up in a room. They were mourning and weeping, and she told them the good news. Jesus is alive. I have seen Him. They didn't believe her. And then when the two who were on the road to Emmaus, who had fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and afterwards he revealed Himself to them later on, after His ministry, they rushed back to Jerusalem, and they told the disciples, but they didn't believe them. So we have Mary, and we have two other on the road to Emmaus. So that's three people that they didn't believe. And here we see something of the problem of unbelief. And I want to see this morning some of the sad characteristics of unbelief, what it does to you. Unbelief is actually your very worst enemy. You have an enemy in your heart by nature, and it's unbelief. And it's the very worst enemy that you have. And if a believer is struggling with unbelief, which we do sometimes, we have to battle even when we're saved, it has the effect of quenching spiritual joy. That's what it does. It takes away our joy. And so these disciples here, they were mourning and weeping. Mary Magdalene hastens to the room where she knew the disciples were hidden for fear of the Jews. And in their sadness and confusion, they were weeping and mourning over the death of Jesus. Well, you might say, that's understandable. And it is, in a way. But when we put faith into the mix, actually, this was the third day. And rather than weeping and mourning, these same disciples should be expecting. Oh, Jesus said he was going to rise on the third day. He told us very clearly, this is the third day. This is the day Jesus is going to rise again from the dead. That's what how they should have been thinking, so that when Mary came to see them and the two from the Emmaus, it was confirmed, their faith is assured. But see how unbelief takes a grip on them. Unbelief took a hold of their minds and their hearts. And they were sinking in the pit of despair. And that's what happens with us. Unbelief does us no good at all. Unbelief will just press us further and further and further down into the pit of despair. Unbelief can't do anything than press you down. Unbelief can never raise you up. All unbelief is doing is pushing you further and further down. And you need to understand that unbelief is an enemy. They were not expecting by faith the resurrection of the Lord. Yet Jesus had told them then he would rise on the third day. So they did not believe Mary. This wonderful news. They didn't believe the two who had communed with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And so it's very important in the context of this passage this morning that we address the problem of unbelief. And I realize it's challenging to do this, but we have to be faithful to the Word of God. And here we have the problem this morning of unbelief. And there are some characteristics of unbelief for us to consider for the welfare of our souls. First of all, at the heart of unbelief is pride. At the heart of unbelief is a type of protectionism whereupon we are relying upon our wisdom and our understanding and ourselves. We're saying, well, actually, God has said in his word that he's come to save sinners. God has said in his word he will never leave us or forsake us. But this problem of unbelief comes along and says, but will. Is it possible? And unbelief with pride questions God's word. And we have to understand what unbelief really is. At the heart of unbelief is pride. Unbelief shuts the door on the truth. You know, whether it be a message of warning, sometimes we say to people, look, you know, well, this is the truth, this is the situation. And says, no, I don't believe this. I don't believe it. And it's a type of unbelief. And there's a message of comfort. But people say, oh, I can't take that to myself. I can't appreciate that comfort. So unbelief shuts the door on the truth. It shuts the door on the message of warning, and it shuts the door on the message of comfort. Unbelief shuts the door of your mind and heart to joy and peace in believing. Unbelief is the motive for skepticism. It prides itself in questioning everything and extinguishes faith. You see, we live in a day and age where people think that unbelief is like a toy that we can play with. That it's our right. That God is in the dark and we are these very important human beings and we come to God and we question him and we question his word and we question his actions, we question his will, we question his word, and we have the right to question God. We have the intellect, we are academic, we need to know for ourselves. We need it proved to ourselves, and faith gets thrown away. There's no room for faith in that attitude, and we big ourselves up and we totally misunderstand how it is we can approach God. Pride in ourselves in questioning everything, and all it does is extinguish his faith. You're right at the very beginning of time, when Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden, in purity, in fellowship with God, unhindered. It was a place of absolute peace and perfection and joy and happiness. There were no arguments between Adam and Eve. There was no confrontation. Hatred was unknown of. There was perfect love. And Satan came. And he came to tempt Eve. And this is how he came. Hath God said? Skepticism. Hath God really said? Will this really happen? Oh no, if you do what you want to do and you disobey God, you'll be gods. You'll be just like God. You'll be gods and you'll be important. And skepticism and unbelief, together with pride, work together and they listen to Satan. But then also unbelief assesses truth as idle tales. We read that another way that the disciples heard the news of the resurrected Lord was their words seemed to them as idle tales. They believed them not. But I want you to know this morning, friends, that unbelief, your greatest enemy, always hardens the heart. It never softens the heart. And what are the consequences? What are the consequences of dying in unbelief? Well, they could not enter in because of unbelief. And so this morning we are told, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest that has come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to fall under the same example of unbelief that these children of Israel, right back in the Old Testament, they couldn't enter Canaan land because of their unbelief. It closed the door on a beautiful existence in a beautiful land. Although there will be warfare and fighting in Canaan, they'd have to fight, but the Lord will be with them. The Lord will take care of them. The Lord will provide for them. The Lord will be their strength and their help and their hope and their provision. And they would know this blessing of the Lord in Canaan land if they entered by faith. But because they questioned God, because they saw the giants and all the enemies, and they said, no, we can't do this. Well, they couldn't do it in their own strength. But if they trusted in God and believed in God, they could have overcome the giants and they could have entered into the promised land. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Oh friends, be warned. Unbelief is your greatest enemy. And please understand these warnings of the Lord Jesus when he called the disciples and commissioned them. In verse 15, he said unto them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. These are very solemn words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never let us toy with unbelief, as it is a plaything in the mind, that it was our right or our wisdom. Unbelief is sin, it is a curse, it only hinders, it never helps us. And let us take warning. God reminds us day by day of the great need to believe in him. Now, it may be with some of you that unbelief troubles you. You don't want to be like this, but you can't seem to overcome this problem of unbelief. Now, I want to tell you that it's a very good sign if unbelief troubles you. By that I mean that you're uncomfortable with it. that really troubles you. There was a man who was asked by Jesus if he had enough faith he could see his a great healing. And this dear man replied to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, I do believe, Lord, but help thou mine unbelief. But I'm troubled all the while with this unbelief. It holds me back. It hinders me. I want to believe wholly in the Lord." And oh, there, dear Lord, when he hears prayers like that, he has compassion on you. He understands. The Lord then later appears to the 11 as they were eating a meal together. And he upbraided them. We read he upbraided them. And verse 14. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. So this is what Jesus is saying unbelief is. It's a real hardness of heart, because they believe not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now, this word upbraided means he seriously rebuked them and warned them. He warned them for their unbelief, for the hardness of their heart, and for their refusal to believe the testimony of their brethren who had actually seen the risen Lord. And in this verse, it reminds us, dear friends, of the danger of refusing the testimony of faithful witnesses. It's a solemn thing to do. It's not our right. Notice here, the Lord Jesus didn't actually say they didn't believe in him. He said they didn't believe on those who had seen him after he was risen. He didn't believe in their testimony. He thought they thought they were telling lies. And it's very solemn. When God uses people in witness and testimony to speak the truth, and we reject them, we will expect the upbraiding of the Lord. And this is what happened here. Mary Magdalene, the two on the road to Emmaus, and they just didn't believe them. They just shut their minds to this, and Jesus dealt with them. He upbraided them. Even more solemn than rejecting the faithful testimony of witnesses is the fact that unbelief in the Word of God is in effect calling God a liar. And that is what you're doing this morning. You have to understand the danger of unbelief. It's not something to play with. It's something to mourn over. It's something to confess. It's something to take to God and say, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Deal with it, Lord. Please, Lord." And I want us to notice now, though, how Jesus took these men who were overwhelmed with unbelief. He took these same men and he used them in the great work of preaching the gospel. He didn't cast them off. He told them off. But he appeared, and we know later, we read that he poured out his Holy Spirit upon them. He took these unworthy men, and he used them. Isn't that wonderful to remember that to us this morning? The Apostle Paul says, "God has chosen to put his treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And that is why it's so important not to look to a man, but to look to the message of the man which is coming from the Word of God. It's God's message which is so important. God has chosen to put his treasure in cracked earthen pots. That's the symbolism of unworthy ministers. God is willing to work through cracked pots, symbolizing our weakness and his excellency. Now the Lord Jesus empowered them as the Son of God with the Holy Spirit of God. And he gave them a great permission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 15. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, But he that believeth not shall be damned or come under judgment. Well, in this final part of the message this morning, I want us to consider, to help, I trust, overcoming our unbelief, what is the gospel? What is this gospel that we've been commanded, first of all the apostles and then the church of the living God, what is this gospel that we've been taught and told to preach? Well, let's look first of all in 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. Here is Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and he's declaring unto them the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also received, and wherein you stand. So this is the gospel. This is their standing point. By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, according to prophecy, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. And then he goes on to speak about how Christ appeared to others and to himself. So there, in a very concise paragraph, is the essence of the gospel. But I want us now to turn, please, to Romans chapter 1, because there we read together, again, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome and explaining to them the essence of the gospel and the wonder of preaching it. The great strength of Paul's ministry was his uncompromising understanding of the gospel message. And if we look at the beginning of Romans, we'll see how he reveals seven aspects of the gospel. First of all, he speaks to us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, the origin of the gospel. Where has this message of salvation in Jesus Christ come from? Well, he says it is the gospel of God. So the first thing we have to understand about this gospel message of salvation in Jesus Christ is it's God's message to you. It's not a man's message to you. It's not man's idea. This is God's plan for you. This is God's gospel. And God didn't make this up in time. God didn't make this plan of salvation, this gospel up, when everything went wrong and in the Garden of Eden, said, well, I've got to do something. I better clear up this mess somehow. I speak, trust reverently. God had everything under control. Even before time, he had ordained the way of salvation for needy sinners. Brethren, it's the gospel of God. And we need to have respect for it. We can't water it down. We can't just pick things out of it and then put things back whatever way we want to. It's God's gospel. It's not our gospel. It's God's gospel. But then I want us to see the core of the gospel. Verse 3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is the core of the gospel. It's all about a person and the work of a person, Jesus Christ the Lord. And God says tells us that through Jesus Christ, that he so loved the world, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So right at the heart of the gospel, the core of the gospel, is Christ. And he is the gift of God's love. But then, thirdly, we see the confirmation of the gospel, because in verse 4 of Romans 1 we see, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And so the resurrection is the assurance. The resurrection is the certainty of the message of Calvary, that Christ died for sinners. And Christ risen again is the grand sign of the acceptance of Calvary's work. But then we have the fruit of the gospel, Because in verse 5 we read, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So what is the fruit of the gospel? It's transformed lives. It's people that have been taken from the pit of hell. It's people that have been taken from darkness into light, who have been delivered from death unto life, and their lives are changed. No longer are they under the dominion of Satan. They are under the dominion of God and his word. A new commander has come into their life, and they follow Jesus by faith, and they obey Jesus by faith and in love. There is a blessed fruit, faith and obedience. And if you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament letters, you will see so many times it's mentioned these two fruits, faith and obedience. And then I want us to notice the extent of the gospel among all nations. What a blessing it is that we're a multinational church, a multinational congregation. This is such an encouragement to us. This is such a blessing. This is such a picture that we have one gospel and people from all nations can unite around one message, the gospel of God. And it is the message to go out to many people, many nations. But then I want us to notice something very important that you might have skipped over in verse 5 at the end, for his name. For his name. And that teaches us that the gospel is the glory of God in Christ Jesus. It's for his name. So when sinners are saved by God's grace, it's a blessing for them eternally, but even more importantly, it brings glory to God in Christ Jesus. And that is the grand objective of the gospel. And when we lose sight of that, we dumb down the gospel, we water the gospel. Ultimately, the gospel is for the glory of God. And when we grasp that absolute certain fact, it will give us a much deeper respect for the gospel. We can't play around with this message. It's God's message, and it's for his glory. But then I want us to notice something else that Paul tells us in verse 6, among whom also you are the called of Jesus Christ. The called. That means that the word and the Holy Spirit of God comes together and it makes a calling impact upon your life. It calls you to Jesus Christ. And you believe in your heart. Actually, I may have heard this many times before, but today, God is calling me. I can feel it in my heart. There's some power in this word to me. And you are called by the Holy Spirit of God. And then finally, we have the heart of the gospel. These beautiful words in verse 7. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a beloved of God. Grace to you. Here is the comfort of the gospel. We have to have the warning of the gospel if we maintain our life of unbelief and we do not respond to the gospel and we do not turn to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We cannot be assured of heaven in our lives, at the end of our lives. Only when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we put our trust in him. Oh, the comfort of the gospel, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul understands that he is a debtor to the world in this matter of the gospel. So in verse 15 of Romans 1 he says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome as well. Paul understands that it is wrong to keep the message to himself. He's under obligation to preach the gospel. He's a debtor to this world to preach the gospel. And so are you, those of you and me who are saved by God's grace. We have a debt to Ashford. We have a debt to the people of Ashford. We need to tell them the gospel. We're a debtor to the world. We have a message. And then we just hold it ourselves and we keep it to ourselves. That's very selfish. And we mustn't be selfish Christians. This is the whole point of outreach and work amongst the young and the older people and the people in life. Oh, I've mentioned this illustration before, perhaps here, but it's one of my favorite illustrations about this need to preach the gospel. You know, there was a world famous violinist by the name of Fritz Kreisler, and he heard of an antique violin that was for sale, and he very much wanted this antique violin, and he went to the dealer, and the dealer said, "No, I've sold it, and I've given it to another antique, I've sold it to another antique dealer, he's got it in his home." And he went, but he said, "I'll give you his address, you go visit him." And so this violinist went to this antique dealer, and he said, he asked about the violin. He said, "Yes, it's a beautiful piece of craftsmanship. It looks so beautiful." He said, I've built a glass cabinet, and I put the glass cabinet on the wall, and I put the violin in the cabinet on the wall, and it looks so beautiful to look at." And Fritz Kreisler said to this antique dealer, he said, "Well, it is your violin," he said, "but I really wanted to buy that myself." He said, "What I ask you is you just let me play it once, and then you can put it back into your cabinet, and I won't trouble you anymore." So the man got the violin out of his cabinet, and Fritz Kreisler started to play this violin. And after a little while, the antique dealer said, "You take the violin." He said, "All the world must hear the beautiful music from that violin. I cannot keep it in a cabinet. That's selfish. The whole world must hear the beautiful music from this violin." And so it is with the gospel. We don't want to be a church which hides the gospel in the cabinet, and we just confine it to these four walls and say, "We're all cozy here." Friends, we need the whole world to hear the gospel. And that's why outreach, door to door, Sunday school, youth ministry, work with the older people and those in the midst of life is so important. We have a debt. We don't have a choice in this matter. We can't say, "Oh, well, I don't think that's so important for me." Paul says, "I'm a debtor. I have a duty to reach out and to be a witness and to be a salt and a light in this world." He says, "I'm a debtor. I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation." Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? I trust you do. I trust in this recent camp for the young people, last weekend, this week, has been a time when the gospel has gone out. I'm sure it has. And young people are touched, and children, by the precious gospel of God. It has a power, nothing like it, because it's God's gospel. It's God's message. And it's centered in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you know, many years ago, there was a serious train collision in America. And there was a train that had broken down on a single line. And there was another train coming up behind it. The guard got out of the train that had broken down and ran back up the line. And he was waving his flag for the engine driver to stop. And the engine driver looked at the flag, and he put his hand up and said, "I recognize it." And he's put his brakes on, and he slowed down, but he has chaunted on at a very low speed, but he kept going at a low speed, and eventually, sadly, he crashed into this train that was stationary, and many people lost their lives. And at the court, when he came to court, the judge just thought this was an open and shut case. It won't take long. This driver of this train that came up and crashed into the other was guilty. He hadn't taken notice of the flag. And so when he stood up to be addressed, the judge said to him, "Do you plead guilty or not guilty?" He said, "Not guilty." And the judge said, "Well, how can you plead? How can you plead not guilty?" Well, the man said, "The flag that was waved was not a red flag. It was an orange flag. An orange is slowed down. Red is stop, orange is slowed down." And when they got the flag, they looked at the flag, and what had happened was it was red originally, but the sun had faded the flag so much, it was so faded, that it lost a lot of its colour, and it was looking just like orange. And this is a very important point for us this morning. When we are accused of being too unloving, as it were, in preaching the gospel, warning people about sin and about hell and about the danger of the judgment, people say, well, that's not really PC nowadays. It's not what we do nowadays. We just tell people of the love of Jesus. It's all about love, you see. Well, if it's all about love and that's all it extends to, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Why did the Father have to smite the Son? If sin is not an issue, because God loves us, He smote the Son. And why did God the Father smite the Son, that we might be delivered from an eternity in hell? He took the punishment in our place and in our stead. And so, dear friends, we can't water down this gospel. We can't wave a faded flag. We've got to wave a red flag. A red flag of warning. And what's happened nowadays is the gospel has been watered down and people are just waving this faded flag, and it isn't really the message. It isn't the gospel of God. It's missing vital ingredients, and so people still crash in their lives. They're not saved because they carry on in their lives. Well, I love the Lord Jesus, but I can carry on in worldliness. I can carry on in my ungodly life. I can have Jesus, and I can have the world as well. And so I can just chunter on in life. I'm going to heaven. My sins are forgiven. I don't need to be a person who's committed to holiness in my life and godliness. Because God isn't a God of wrath. God's a God of love. And, well, it's true. God is a God of love. But one of the fruits of salvation is a desire to walk in the path of godliness. And we have to understand that faith has a fruit. Well, let us understand then the wonder of the gospel this morning. It is the power of God unto salvation. This was the gospel these apostles preached. It is the power of God unto salvation. And this is the gospel that Jesus sent people out, the disciples out to preach. And it is the power of God to rescue a person from their guilt, to bring a person into the state of righteousness in Christ Jesus, from pollution to holiness, from slavery into freedom, from punishment to blessedness, from alienation from God to fellowship with God, from the wrath of God to the love of God, from everlasting death to everlasting life. This is the power of the gospel. This is what the gospel has power to do. It has power to save you in Jesus Christ the Lord. But we must come to Him just as we are. It's all provided for us freely in Jesus Christ the Lord. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned, shall be under the judgment of God. We'll touch on that verse a bit more, God willing, in the final message in the Gospel of Mark, God willing, in 2 weeks' time. But I wanted to really emphasize this morning the problem of unbelief and the wonder of the gospel. What a contrast. Let's turn to our hymn books and we sing number 802.